Romans 3, we can return in your copy of the scriptures there with me. We'll have a couple more weeks in Romans 3. We're going to finish up this discussion on the doctrines of sin today. And then, Lord willing, next Sunday, we are going to talk about justification, as well as have in the morning service, a baby dedication for a little Palermo baby, a little girl, Eliana. And looking greatly forward to that. She's a little sweetheart. She's really growing fast. They tend to do that. Romans 3, 9 to 23. I think we have the whole passage actually today to read. Talking about sin again. Trudging through Romans, getting up to chapter 3. Looking forward to the rest of the passage, the rest of the book together. Remember last week we talked about more of the doctrinal understanding, and we're kind of doing that today again, but just talking really about the reality of sin today. What advantage has the Jew, or what value is circumcision? The Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. The continued discussion on circumcision, and we're not done with that yet. We'll come back to that in Romans 4 and a little bit later as well. The religion, I guess that's part of figuring out what God's message for us is. It's not that the Jewish religion was wrong or unimportant, because it was. It was from God himself. He gave them the circumcision, right? So it wasn't unimportant, but their use or understanding of what that was for was warped, and what they were actually supposed to do about circumcision, or where does faith enter into that. And it's a very common trap today. They had fallen into the trap of, well, here's who I am, here's what I do, here's all the things, here's the boxes I have checked, therefore I must be justified. I must be, right? And it's completely on its head. Where God said, no, that's not how it worked at all. Abraham believed God has counted him with righteousness, and then the acts or the works followed that. It may seem subtle, but it's a very important distinction. And it's literally a distinction that the difference is heaven or hell. I mean, it's really that important. Because the only thing, and we'll see again today, that the only thing that saves us is faith. Sin, as we talked about, is rebellion against God, and it can be active or passive, or in ignorance or with full knowledge. So sometimes we sin actively, where we're actually committing the sin, and sometimes we sin passively, where we don't do what we should do. Now, it's interesting to me, I was meditating on this a little bit this week, that active or passive commission of sin doesn't necessarily involve or not involve the will. And that's kind of a weird way to say it, but it's like this. You can sin passively by just not doing what God wants you to do, and that can be an act of the will. I know what God wants me to do, I just am not going to do it. So it's passive, but there's will involved. Or you can sin passively and not, well, I didn't even know I wasn't supposed to do that, and I didn't do it. Right? Or I was supposed to do that, and I didn't do it. And you can sin passively that way. And then actively always involves a will. You know, something that you do can be the will or not the will as well, because something that you do always involves the will when you say, I don't want to do that, I'm not doing that, or I'm going, well, I don't care, God says that, I'm going to do it anyway. Or you can sin actively by your sinning, but you didn't know it was, and it wasn't involving the will. And there is some distinction there as well that we don't necessarily cover in Romans 3, but God makes a distinction. People who just in his face and don't, I'm not doing that, I don't care. I know what God says, I'm going to do it anyway. Or people who do it in ignorance. Paul said that of himself. God found grace because I did it in ignorance. I didn't know what I was doing. So it's very difficult as we parse through all these doctrines and things, you know. It's why it's so, you know, to me it's so important to grasp the depth and width of sin. You know, I guess in our world, we don't even care what sin is anymore. But even in the church, you know, it can be so second nature that we just take it flippantly and we don't really grasp the depth and width of it. It's really sad and incredible. And that helps us, because then instead of just sort of parsing things out, we recognize in Romans 3 reality, yep, I'm a sinner and I have to do something about that, right? There's something that I know I'm a sinner and there's something that needs to be done about that. Sin originated with the devil. Isaiah 14 talks about that. And then it spread to mankind through the ministry of the devil to Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3. The serpent was more crafty. Spread to all mankind. Every human now is a sinner. So death spread to all men because all sinned. We're sinners by nature through Adam. Then we're sinners by will. We all sinned. We all do what we want to do. Sinners by choice. We'll see that again, Romans 3:23. Sin produced death. Comes about in several ways. Separation from God in hell. Physical death. Our bodies in the world is now under the curse. The responsibility for sin is personal. We're individually responsible and guilty, and there's no loophole to get out of it. And you certainly can't blame God for your choices or your family or anyone, although we often people will try to do that. The bad news is, because God gives us choice to make, to reject or accept him, we choose sin. Are Jews any better off? No, we've already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. We choose wrongly, and again, that's what we sort of unpack today as we look at the second half of the doctrine of sin. The bad news, and the bad news gets worse as you get through Romans, and very strong language is used. So read it again. We're going to read the whole passage again. I think that's always fruitful. Gives us the context and everything, and then we'll dig into some of the second half of this a little bit. We'll come back to the very end next week. Then what advantage has the Jew, or what is the value of circumcision? Well, much in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. But what if some were unfaithful? Does their unfaithfulness nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means. Let God be true, though everyone were a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. But if our unrighteousness serves to show the righteousness of God, what shall we say, that God is unrighteous to inflict wrath on us? I speak in the human way. By no means. For then how could God judge the world? But if through my lie God's truth abounds to his glory, why am I still being condemned as a sinner? And why not do evil that good may come, as some people slanderously charge us with saying? Their condemnation is just. What then? Are the Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And in the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he passed over the former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It's excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No. By the law of faith. We hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law, or is God the God of the Jew only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold it. Very interesting, isn't it? How'd you like to get in a debate with Paul? You'd be sunk, wouldn't you? Right? Wonderful passage. Let's pray together. Thank you, God, so much for this wonderful passage and just the grace that you've shown us to justify us in our completely sunk ship. But God, you've made a way where there is no way. And maybe people might complain that there's just the one way. I'm thankful that there is one way. And God, just help us as we stick to the negative today. It's not going to be all that encouraging, I guess, but help us to really grasp this. And I think it's much more encouraging when we get to the positive next week, when we really grasp the negative. And do with us what you will, and work in our hearts your own will as we unpack Romans 3 this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the doctrine of sin again, and important. I mean, it's so pervasively covered here. And there's a sense, you know, where you come to church, you'd like to be encouraged, and there's a sense where, as a speaker, you'd like to be encouraging, right? You don't want to talk about the problem, you want to talk about what's right. But the doctrine of salvation or justification that we get in the end of Romans 3 makes literally no sense without the doctrine of sin. And why even talk about what are you saved from if you're not lost? And what need do you have if you're not counted among the sinners? That's literally the problem the Jewish people had in Romans 2, is that they needed a better understanding of Romans 3. You're not good and everyone else is bad. They're bad in their way and you're bad in your way, and both of us need an answer. We need a solution to the problem. And so we talk about the doctrine of sin. What, are the Jews any better off? Not at all. All, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. And you've hopefully noticed that, which we'll come back to next week. There is no distinction. Later in the chapter, there is no distinction for salvation either, right? Isn't that an important part? There's no distinction made for sin. In other words, how you were born, what family or what nationality you are, is not going to make any difference in judgment. But guess what? It's good news, because there's also no distinction in salvation. God is the God of the Jew and the Greek. And I'm really thankful for that. Amen? Right? Because I'm not Jewish. And so now I get to be saved too. So this is very good news. Everyone is a sinner. Now, it's not just that we sin. You know, it's, well, yeah, I sin. I guess if I wrote these down a few months ago or 6 months ago, I had recently read someone say that I occasionally sin. Now, I've encountered this in counseling often, especially in marital counseling. And there are some people who are wired this way, and there's some people who think that, I guess, church or spiritual, you know, following God worked this way. But their idea is that I'm one of the good people, and so I want everyone to know that. It's kind of classic Phariseeism, quite honestly. But it comes out in counseling like this, and I'll ask the question, well, you know, what wrong things have you done in this marriage that have contributed to the problems that you have? No, I'm not the problem. It's her. It's him. Well, wait a minute here. How is that possible, right? Doesn't the Bible say all have sinned? Well, I'm sure I've sinned. Whoa, that's a red flag right there. Well, I'm sure. Well, I've probably done something. Yike. You know, and Paul Tripp used to say, it's very interesting, I'm paraphrasing him, but he said, very interesting that we have two people come with a marriage that's falling apart and serious problems together, and neither one of them have sinned. You know, they both get in there and neither one of them have sinned. Huh, wow, how is that possible, right? Oh, I'm sure I've done some. Well, I'm sure, I remember one in particular, I can just hear the voice. Well, yeah, there's probably something I've done. You know. Well, I've known you for 10 minutes and I can point out a dozen. Can we get there? Can we go there? Huh? Right? We're so blinded to our own blindness, to our own sinfulness. We're just blinded. All have sinned. And it's not just that we sin, but we are under sin. The problem isn't that we have a few bad actions. The problem is that we are sinners. People are sinners. It's our identity. It's an incredibly important point. And until you get that, you will be stuck. Until you get that you are under sin, that you are in a cursed world, and that you are a sinner both by birth and by will, then you'll be stuck because you think that everybody else is the problem. Everybody else in the world is the problem. Funnel that down. Everyone else in your life is the problem. They're the problem. They're the ones that are not doing right. And it's not you. You're the good person. That gets you stuck and lost. It was the problem of the religious Jews. We know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world held accountable to God. This kind of truth stops you in your tracks and it recognizes your accountability and it confronts you with it. You are lost too. It closes your mouth. And when you're proclaiming your own righteousness, your mouth becomes closed because you recognize, no, I'm under sin too. I have nothing in me. For, this was one to write in your Bible, note in your Bible, for by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. No one is going to be justified by their good works, by your own good works. You won't be justified. Very clear. Because that's a misuse of the law, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. That's what the law is for. It shows us where we fall short. It shows us our need, our need that's outside of ourselves for a Savior. The self-righteous religious Jews were blinded by their self-righteousness and they were using the law wrongly. And that's why we have these statements like this. If what you're teaching is right, then let's just do evil, right? Just a snarky thing that people were saying around Paul. Well, that's what Paul teaches. He teaches just do as much evil as you want because good will come of it. Don't people do that? They twist your words up. Can you imagine Paul? I can't imagine what that dude's life felt like at times. He was attacked so often, run through the mud. People are ascribing words to him that he never said, taking the things that he said out of context, treating him horribly, every once in a while trying to murder him, right? Don't you feel like a whiner? My life is so bad, right? Not compared to Paul, right? Why not just do evil? This is a snarky thing that people who thought of themselves as better would say. They didn't want to see themselves in the context of sin. Who does, right? But you better figure it out. This passage is one of the clearest on the pervasiveness of sin. Now hear this today, because we're talking the doctrine of sin. The Bible's not teaching, nor are we saying that every person ever has followed the wicked desires of their heart fully to the complete expression of sin. Because that's what some would think that must mean. And that's kind of wordy, isn't it? But it would be like this. Because sin is pervasive, that what you're saying is everyone is fully evil all the time, devil level evil. It's not true. That's a different thing than pervasive. Pervasive means that it's widespread. It's every person is a sinner. It's not that we're all the same, level of sinner, right? Like I don't chase sin to the complete, ruin of my soul and depth of it as much as I can, as much as someone else would or might in this world, right? But at the same time, they're a sinner, I'm a sinner. The worst person that loves their sin and chases their sin and kills and hates and uses and is selfish and is arrogant and rejects God, they go after running after sin. They're better at it than me, but I'm still a sinner. At the end of the day, I still have the same ultimate problem that I need saved. I need a Savior. And I remember one guy one of my friends that came to know Christ through our outreach ministry, our Thursday ministry. Some of the guys had ministered to him at work, and he just was confronted with the gospel and needed to find out more. And he said, I got to thinking about it, and I didn't want to go to hell because I'm not as good of a sinner as a lot of people I know. he's like, I'm going to be around these people who are professional sinners, and I'm just a normal person, and I don't want to be in hell with them. They're better at it than me. Like, that's weird, but okay, right? God used that in your life, right? He said, I better figure this out. And he recognized that he was a sinner. He knew he wasn't chasing it as much as everyone else, but I'm still a sinner. And he came to know Christ, and his family did as well. Pretty wonderful. The pervasiveness of sin teaches us that, and you can see that all Jews and Greeks, you know, everyone's under sin. And it lays out then in this passage in clear language, quoting Old Testament passages there. There are literally none who are righteous. There is not a soul in this world who by themselves and according to their own thoughts and deeds is perfect, is righteous. They're right. That's what righteous means. It means to be right. You're correct. There's no stain on you. Again, only one person of all history has ever pulled that off. It's Jesus. There is none righteous. None is righteous. Okay, did you miss that? None. Well, what does he mean? No, not one. Right? You can't miss it now, right? Well, what do you mean? Well, no one understands. No one seeks God. All have turned aside. They've become worthless. No one does good. Not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Yike. Their feet are swift to shed blood. You live in this world, don't you? I do. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. My dad and I just 2 days ago had a wonderful talk about that. People in this world, there is no fear of God before their eyes. They think they can just do whatever they want to do. They can hurt, destroy, attack, manipulate, run their agenda, just tear people down. What's the issue? No fear of God. Whoa. Really? Yep, that's your works. When your works are to destroy, it means that there's no fear. Because I think of like David. And David is there, and his boys say, man, kill him. He's right there. God has delivered Saul to you. He's chasing you. He wants to kill you. Kill him. David, I'm not going to lift my hand against the Lord's anointed. Any person in that whole planet would have told David, you're justified. Kill the dude. But David feared the Lord more than he feared Saul. Isn't that interesting? He would not attack the Lord's anointed. He let God handle that. Wow. This world is full of people where there is no fear of God. They'll do what they want. They'll justify their works. And it's not going to go well for them. Sad. There are no good people in the world. Now, certainly, is there people that do good? Yeah. But again, remember, we're talking about pervasiveness and not depth of sin. Right? People that are lost can do good, but they're still lost. They still are sinners, just like the rest of us. And even then, you have to walk through what are their motives for doing good at times. You know, they're selfish a lot of times. Do good to feel good, or do good so someone will do good for me. No good people in the world. No spark of righteousness in an unbeliever. None who are holy. None who are acceptable to God. And this language that we have up here, and there's one more, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This language is very clear that everyone is a sinner. It's pervasive. Every human being is guilty, right? We know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable. There's accountability for this sin. Every human being is guilty, and no one will be ever justified by their own works or their own goodness. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. In other words, every person of all time, past, present, and future, needs a Savior. We all do. Every person does. We all need Jesus Christ, our Savior, because we're not going to be justified through our works. And I meet a lot of people in my daily walk, especially now. I get to meet multiple people every day, and some of them are crazy. Some of them are nasty, but the majority of them are nice. The majority of them are nice. Nice doesn't get you to heaven. Justification gets you to heaven. And that's sort of the thing that's in this world that I think people find difficult to reckon. That's why the doctrine of sin is so very important, because everyone is a sinner. And again, it's not that we're fully as bad as we could be, but that every part of us, who we are as people, is stained by sin. That's what it means to be a sinner. Any sin makes you a sinner. When you tell a lie, that makes you a liar. You have lied. When you kill someone, that makes you a murderer. Jesus told us if you're angry without a cause, you're a murderer. If you commit adultery, you're an adulterer. Jesus told us that if you look on a woman to lust, it's like you've committed adultery in your heart. You become that. You become a sinner. Any sin makes you a sinner. Anyone who keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he is guilty of all of it. This is, again, why human standards are irrelevant, because God uses a standard of perfection, perfect holiness, zero sin, and no one meets that standard. There are people that think they do. I've met them. I told my friend Vern about the story of him and I calling a couple like last year, and he said, well, you know, I don't remember that. That's too bad. He doesn't remember that, but I do. And we knocked on the door. I said, how you doing? We're from Calvary Baptist Church, just going out talking to people and just letting you know about our church and trying to share the good news of Jesus Christ and how to be born again. And he said, well, you know, this is paraphrasing, of course, it's been 20 years ago. Well, you know, I'm fine because I am holy. I don't sin anymore. Yeah, right? Yeah. I didn't say that, okay, but that's what I felt. What? And so Vern, his sweet guy, you know, he wouldn't hurt a fly, he's kind of, his face got scrunkled up, and he said, well, what about the times you fight with your wife? Now, I don't think Vern was trying to say, I know your life, and you're a big, nasty person, but he was just thinking about his own life, right? You know, I know, I live with someone, and we fight. You know, I think that's what he was doing. And the guy got super sinfully angry and screamed at me, that's not a sin! I didn't say it, I should have, but I thought to myself, sir, that was. That right there, that was a sin. You've just disproved your point. Human standards are irrelevant. The man literally believed he was perfect, and he clearly was not. The Jewish people had the same problem. Many of them literally thought that they were perfect, and oh my, they were not. They're the ones that rejected and mistreated their Messiah and eventually killed him. God's standard is perfection, and no one meets that standard. And hear this today, it's the only standard that matters. You can call yourself perfect your whole life. You're still going to stand before the actual perfect God and give an account. And you're going to come up wanting. You're not going to make it. And you can argue your own goodness before God all you want, and it won't matter, because your standard is irrelevant. What you think of yourself, what others thought of you, is irrelevant. God is the only one that matters. His standard is all that matters. What he says is all that matters. And he says, there's not one righteous. By works of the law, no man will be justified before him, or justified in his sight. All have sinned. The Jews had a standard, and their standard fell short, didn't it? Because if you're hardened and penitent heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Human standards can't fix indwelling sin. All have sinned, and we all fall short. I read an article one time where someone's argument from this passage for 4 pages was, see, we just fall short. It's short, just a little bit, just short. That was their take on this, reading before that, right? Non-righteous, poison of asps. No, it's just short. Wow. No, we miss it. We miss the mark. We can't hit perfectly where we need to. This doctrine of sin is foundational to understanding what it means to be a person. We are all sinners. You specifically are a sinner. So every person has to deal with sin. Every person is held guilty. Every person needs a savior. And we need that person to take care of the problem of sin. We need a savior who can do it. We need, and we'll see in Romans 5, that we need a human being to do it. That's interesting, isn't it? It has to be someone like us, and that's why Jesus became a man, so that he could represent us and take care of our problem of sin. Sin is actually our greatest problem. Many of us and many people in the world, maybe not many of us here, but many people in the world believe that things like sickness or death are our greatest problem. Or, you know, any political thing you want to say, racism, poverty, you know, and those are problems, but they're not our greatest problem. It's interesting, isn't it, that death is not your greatest problem. It's a serious problem, isn't it, right? It's a serious problem. It's something that we all have to face, but it's not your greatest problem, because death just ushers you into the greatest problem. You're a sinner, and you need to answer that. You need to figure that out. Like my dad used to say to the guys down at the co-op, you're dead a long time, right? This life is short, and now you got all of eternity. Maybe you don't have many answers for life, but you better have an answer for eternity, right? Amen? That's just the truth. You better have an answer. Sin is our greatest problem. All of those other problems that we think are problems are the result of sin. Sickness, suffering, death, because of sin. The broken nature of the world, sin. The fact that work is hard, sin. Problems in relationships, people are hard to love, people are selfish, people are wicked, sin. Alienation from God, the worst problem of all, sin. So sin is our greatest problem. And then God gives us this bleak commentary that we're talking about today. There's none righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks God. They've all turned aside. They've become worthless. No one does good. Not even one. Their throat's an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The thing that was made to praise is used to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. And to me, what this reads like is this is their paths are ruin and misery. It's the Creator God, and he's looking, and I'm using human terms, but he's looking down from heaven. He's standing up there, and he says, I made a perfect world for you, and it's good, and there's no death in it, and you can enjoy it. And what did you do with it? You ruined it. And here's what I got for my labor. There's no fear of God before their eyes, the worst of all. It's depressing. The fool says in their heart, there is no God. They're corrupt. They do abominable deeds, abominable, horrible deeds, terrible deeds. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there's any who understand, who seek God. No, they've all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There's none who does good, not even one. Terrible. We know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be accountable to God. Look at the world around us. Look what sin has caused, and we're all accountable because of that. Terrible. The penalty for sin, then, what that means when the whole world is held accountable, is hell forever. Now, part of that we know from our study in Genesis, the accountability comes in the curse and in death itself coming in, but really the ultimate accountability is what he's talking about here, is that every person ever born will stand before, every person that's ever existed will stand before God and give an account of every word, every thought, every deed, and we're going to have to answer for that, and only those that are in Christ are going to be able to stand. Everyone else will say, depart from me, workers of iniquity, I never knew you, into eternal punishment, the lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels. All accountable, hell forever. So sin is very serious. And one of the things that breaks my heart, and it's so easy to do, is when God's people take a light view of sin, maybe even laugh about it with the world. You know, the world is always mocking sin and making light of things. And it's not funny. It's not funny. I just was in a meeting a couple weeks ago, and someone said something about porn. You know, someone made a joke. One of the guys, oh, you've been looking at too much porn. And I have a lot of freedom to speak. And I just said, no, don't laugh about that. I said, porn is horrible. And I, you know, if you look at the statistics, you know, a lot of the men in there probably look at porn. And I said, I have met so many people whose porn has ruined their lives. They're personally destroyed. Their marriage is destroyed. Their families are destroyed. I have counseled 3 people who have landed in prison because of pornography. It's not funny. Terrible. Terrible consequences of sin. We've done this to God's perfect world. This truth is not some truth for the other guy. This truth is for you. That was the problem that the Jewish people had. We need to get this. You are not basically good. It's easy to argue that, you know, get into a doctrinal discussion. Well, you're just a Calvinist. I just read the Bible, right? I'm not a Calvinist anyway. No good Calvinist would even call me a Calvinist. It's a label that people want to use. It says that we're not good. We don't have a spark. There's nothing in there latently righteous waiting to come out. We need a Savior. Amen? We need a Savior. All are under sin. All are under sin. It's not for some other guy. The Jewish legalists were self-righteous. It's uncomfortable to see yourself as a sinner, and it's humbling to see your need as a Savior. That's the point, right? That's the point. Humble yourself. You have need, and you need a Savior. Now, there's good news. I share this in counseling often. Jesus came for people just like you. You know who he didn't come for? People who think they're okay. Think about that. When you're confessing your own righteousness, you're saying, I don't need Jesus. And Jesus said, I didn't come for you anyway. Right? That's what he told them. I came to call those who are sick, not the righteous, but sinners. He didn't come to call the righteous. He came to call the sinners. Those who are well have no need. The people who think they're okay don't need. We'll come back to this next week and finish up the chapter. There's an answer for sinners. That's the good news. Now the righteousness of God has been manifested. It's been brought to light. It's been shown. It's been put out in the open. It had been manifested apart from the law. Although, saying we should have seen it in the law, although the law and prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. Again, good news. The God doesn't make distinctions as good news. All are under sin. Salvation is for all. You see, it's wonderful that God doesn't make a distinction. And everyone is freely available. Salvation is available, freely available for everyone. Jesus is God's answer to all of our problems. And in Jesus Christ, every sin is taken care of, past, present, and future. And to me, again, and again, you know, it's hard to parse out some of this stuff and some of the way we think about how Jesus' death was atoned for sin. But to me, it's the greatest tragedy of all eternity, that there are people who will die in their sin when Christ already paid for it. But just die in their sin. They don't want Christ. They don't want his payment for them. They don't want what he provided, and they just reject it. And that free gift just goes unopened. It's terrible. In Jesus, every sin is taken care of, and you can be justified by faith in Jesus Christ. And we'll come back and unpack that next week and talk about justification, freely justified, the next verse, through Christ Jesus. Let's pray. God, your word is wonderful. In a life full of problems and hurts and hardship and nasty people, it's hard to live here sometimes. It's wonderful to remember that those are all secondary issues and that the ultimate problem of sin is taken care of. It's all that really matters. That there is eternity waiting, and it's in a place of bliss in your presence forever, where our hearts and minds can't even imagine the joy of it and the wonder of it. It's a humbling passage when we're told to lump ourselves in with the rest of the sinners in the world. I know none of us here would say, well, I'm better than them or whatever, but man, it's easy to act like that. We would never confess it, but that attitude can slip right in and very easily take up a passive place in our hearts. God, forgive us and help us not to go there. And just to remember that without Christ, we're nothing. And we're certainly no better than anyone else. All the good that we have, it belongs to Jesus. It's been given to us. Any of our righteousness, dirty rags. The righteousness of Christ is all that matters. And God, I pray that this would be a good week, remembering that and humbling us and helping other lost people see their need for Christ in his wonderful name. Amen.